We open up our Bibles to Revelation chapter 6. Been a little while, but we return to our series here in Revelation. We'll read the entirety of chapter 6. This is the Word of God. "And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, 'Come and see.' And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, 'Come and see.' And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, 'Come and see.' And I beheld, and lo, a black horse. He that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, 'A measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine.' And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, 'Come and see.' And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beasts of the earth. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God, and for the testimony which they held. They cried with a loud voice, saying, 'How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?' And white robes were given unto every one of them. And it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren, that should be killed as they were, should be fulfilled. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. The kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, 'Fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?'" That concludes our reading of Scripture. The text for the sermon this evening is verses 3 and 4. "And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, 'Come and see.' And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another, and there was given unto him a great sword." Beloved, in a very quick summary of where we've been since it's been a little while, We have heard about God on his throne. That's chapter 4. Then we learned in chapter 5 that there is one who is next to God on his throne. That's Jesus Christ himself. He's identified as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's the Root of David. He's the Lamb. And everything in this scene revolves around the Lamb. So we took notice of that. And at the right hand of God is this book, which is sealed with seven seals. Jesus Christ is worthy to open that book, break the seals, which means, and we'll hear this a little bit in the sermon too, that he executes all of God's decree, and that with a view to the completion of the kingdom of God. Lamb does that. And so that brings us to chapter 6 now. Last sermon in the series, we heard about these horses slash riders. And we said that these horses slash riders are powers or forces in the world during the new dispensation. All these different powers and forces. And the relation between these four horses, something that we'll come back to again over and over, is that they all serve the white horse. Red one, black one, pale one serve the white horse. And something that is crucial to understand is that Jesus Christ governs, rules over, controls completely the running of these four horses. We also did notice last time what that white horse is, namely that it's the victorious power of the preaching of the gospel. So there's the first seal that has been loosed by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we come to the second seal, which is the red horse. We read in verse 3 of our text, "And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, 'Come and see.'" So the second seal has been opened, the red horse, and now this second beast says, "Come." Remember, that's not directed to John. It makes it look like that here in our translation. It's not directed to John, but it's actually directed to the red horse. Now to him, "Come, come." Let's consider this under the theme, the red horse. In the first place, passion-fueled conflict. And secondly, Christ's sovereignty. Passion-fueled conflict and Christ's sovereignty. Red horse. The horses representing these powers, these forces during the new dispensation in the world. But now the question is, what is this red horse in particular? What force or power in the world during the new dispensation is this? Here's the answer. The red horse represents passion-fueled conflict. Or the red horse represents warfare that is driven by the passions of men. That's what the red horse is. We want to start with one part of that, the passions part. There are these passions of men that fuel or give rise to conflict in the world. Here's where the color of this horse ought to be emphasized. He's a red horse. You ought not to think of the plain, simple color red. But this is a fiery red, a glowing red. That's the color of the horse. If you've watched some sunsets as the sun dips down in the sky, you've seen it before, haven't you? That It looks like a fireball in the sky. That's what this horse looks like. Or, children, you're camping, you dump a bunch of gasoline on some wood and you light a match, and what happens? It explodes in fire. And now when you're looking at those bright red flames, that's the color that you should imagine of what this horse is. Bright, glowing, fiery red. Now it's important that we understand exactly what color this horse is, because Scripture often associates fire, color of the horse is a fiery red, Scripture often associates fire with passions and also with certain things that are true within God. For example, Psalm 39, verse 3, fire symbolizes anger. The verse says, "My heart was hot within me while I was musing. The fire burned, then I spake with my tongue." Here's someone that's angry, and fire is tied right with that. Fire symbolizes jealousy. Ezekiel 36, verse 5. "Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, surely in the fire of my jealousy have I spoken against the residue of the heathen and against all Edomia, which have appointed my land into their possession with the joy of all their heart, with despiteful minds to cast it out for prey." Fire and jealousy. Fire in the Bible also symbolizes vengeance. Listen to Deuteronomy 32, 21 and 22. "They have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities, and I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people." Now listen to this. "I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation, for a fire is kindled in mine anger and shall burn unto the lowest hell and shall consume the earth with her increase and set on fire the foundations of the mountains." So also this vengeance associated with fire. True to experience, isn't it? Just in our relations with one another. When someone becomes angry, what happens? The blood flows into their face. They get fiery, glowing red in their face. And sometimes we even say about someone who's angry all the time, "That's a real hothead. You have to watch out for his fiery temper." We even talk that way, and the appearance of the face is that way, this red glowing fiery color associated with these passions of men. This horse is a glowing red and represents, therefore, these passions like anger and jealousy and vengeance and lust for power, and you can fill in the blanks more, all these passions of men that drive forward or give rise to warfare in the world. And that now is the complete picture of the red horse, passion-fueled warfare. You've probably heard quite a bit that the red horse is something that represents battle, conflict on the earth, but this is not something we should just assume. We ought to prove it. Warfare. For one thing, red is the color of blood. And what is shed and spills on the soil of the battlefield? It's the blood of men who are killed. That's what this red horse symbolizes, warfare. Second, Not only does that color, fiery red, represent the passions of men that fuel warfare, but the color, that idea of fire in Scripture, symbolizes war itself, war itself. For example, Amos 1 verse 4. But I will send a fire into the house of Hazael, which shall devour the palaces of Ben-Hadad. Fire associated with an attack, a warfare of some kind. So this is a red horse that represents warfare. In the third place, beside even the color of the horse, consider the fact that it's a horse. A few weeks ago, we heard about that the horse in Scripture is often used in military campaigns. What did you, let's say if you were the Egyptians, what did you go out against the enemy with? You took your horses. They're associated with warfare. And now, particularly with the red horse, that's the idea. One more proof, fourth. Just look at the text. And it puts it beyond all dispute that the red horse represents passion-fueled warfare. It says here, power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth. If peace is taken away, the result is warfare. And that they should kill one another, an activity that goes on in battle. And there was given unto him a great sword, one of the instruments that's used for killing in conflict. That's definitely what this horse is about. Word of God here in the text describes for us in some detail what exactly this warfare or conflict is. How is it to be described? For one thing, it is a taking away of peace from the earth. Peace, harmony between the nations, a kind of concord, quietness. This country is getting along with this country, and this people group has no problem at the time with this people group. They're all just living together as a united world. That's what it would be if there's peace. The red horse is the taking away of that peace, a forceful seizure of that peace, taking it away violently. That's how we ought to think of the running of this red horse. It's a great burglar. In this land, there's concord and harmony. Here comes the red horse as an unstoppable force or power and seizes that peace and takes it away. That's part of the distress and sorrow of war, isn't it? You talk to someone in a battle-torn land and they say, it used to be so good. Can't even imagine what it was like in the days before the sword came to this land. It's part of the pain of it, knowing what there was before, and now it's all robbed of them. This conflict or warfare is also described in terms of its deadliness and its violence. That's when the text goes on to say, and that they should kill one another, and there was given unto him a great sword. Killing, the violent taking of the life of another, and the instrument for the taking away of one's life violently, the sword. This sword here is a short, curved sword that would have been used in close combat with other people, but it represents any kind of deadly instrument that's used in warfare, the tanks, the bombs, the guns. War is so ugly. The Word of God is painting that for us here. If you've ever talked to a World War II veteran growing up, it's pretty difficult to get out of a man like that just about any information. They don't talk. Some do, most don't. The reason for that is they have been so terrified by the grenades and the machine gun fire and their comrade falling right by their side. Can't even discuss it. Some even have PTSD, waking up in a cold sweat at night thinking they hear that machine gun fire. War is so ugly, and the smell of violence and killing is all over. The Red Horse. There's one other way that this battle, conflict in the world is described, and that is that it's one people group against another people group, and that it's really global. The text is saying that toward the middle when it says, power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, that they should kill one another. So here's one country or one group coming against another group. That's obviously what warfare is. But it's a taking of peace from the earth, meaning that there's a global idea here. And that's not to say that always in history the whole of the world is involved in this conflict, although sometimes it comes close to that. But it's just to say that the Red Horse crisscrosses from country to country. He doesn't discriminate. And it may very well be, and it has been, that not only does he visit the peoples of the earth, but he visits the church. It may be that the people of God feel the results of the running of that red horse, that they're hurt, that they're even killed. He's running. Do you see him? New dispensation. That's the period of time we're talking about. And now from our perspective, we look back. He has been swiftly galloping all over. He came into the ancient Roman Empire when the barbarians invaded. He marched through the heart of the United States of America in the 1860s. And he crisscrossed Europe and went into the Pacific region in the late 1930s and the early to mid-1940s. And that same red horse went right into Vietnam years later and many years later into Iraq. This past Friday, 19 years ago, the red horse came into New York City and brought a whole metropolis, indeed, a nation, down to its knees. These wars and all these conflicts don't just happen, you realize. Usually, perhaps it's anger, a border dispute, something that makes one group angry at another. Maybe it's jealousy that this nation joined alliances with another one and now we're going to come after that nation. Maybe it's the lust of power, never satisfied with the land or the resources that one has. Maybe it's all of these passions, but that's how we ought to think about it. The red horse runs, glides upon all of these wicked passions of men. Do you hear him today? There's war in Afghanistan and Yemen and Syria and many other places. That's true. But that red horse has come right to downtown Chicago. And if you want to know where he has run, look for broken windows in lower levels of buildings and flipped over cars and dealerships on fire and protesters walking around with bloody faces because they got in a fight with another group. Then you'll know where the red horse has run. So fast, so many places is he running that you older generation who have been around the block a few times, it's simply appalling what's going on. And when you watch the news, don't you feel the heat? That glow of the red horse, he's just burning fiery hot with the passions of men, and it's giving rise to so much conflict in the world. And sometimes we say that this nation right now is so filled with anger, and there's such rebellion and rage. He's glowing hot, and he's running. But Christ is sovereign. That is, people of God, the astounding and so comforting truth tonight. He doesn't, this red horse, run wild. Christ controls him completely and reigns over him utterly. That Christ is sovereign over the red horse is taught in the context. Remember, I said that a few times. We have to look at these horses in light of Revelation chapter 5. You cannot separate those two chapters. So there's the book on the right hand of the triune God, sealed with seven seals. The book being the all-comprehensive decree of God, which is carried out with a view to the completion of God's kingdom. And remember that no one was found anywhere that was worthy to open the book, but there is one, Jesus Christ. He's worthy in the sense of the power to loose the seals as the Lion of the tribe of Judah and the Root of David, and he has the right to open those seals as the Lamb slain who redeemed us by his blood. He's worthy to open the book and to loose those seals. Now, this crucified, risen, ascended Lord Jesus Christ has received all power in heaven, earth, and hell. And he executes that decree of God in all of its details. And he does that with a view to the coming completed kingdom. Now when we come to the red horse, remember, it's the second seal that's loosed. Christ looses that seal, which is just to say he's sovereign over warfare too. He rules. He's in control over this, all these things that are happening. And he will so direct that absolutely everything that goes on concerning conflict is with a view to the coming kingdom. He will bring that about. That the Christ is sovereign is not only taught by the context, but taught by the text. Now return to verse 4. The English reads this way, "And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another." Now literally, it's to be rendered this way. It was granted, or given, it was granted to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth and that they should kill one another. The question is, well, who's the one that gives? Who's the one that grants? The answer is Christ. Which is just to say, again, he's sovereign. And there's no thing that this red horse does and no path that he takes that is random and by chance. You have to be careful here. Christ is not the author of sin. Jesus Christ is not to be blamed for the passions of men and all the warfare that goes on here below. He's not. He does not actually commit the sin, neither does he delight in it. We may and we must say, and that for our comfort, he's sovereign over it. What a comfort that is. Sometimes we want a crystal ball. What in the details is going to come of all the anger in the world right now? And what particularly will come of all this warfare and these riots? What's going to happen in the future? I have no crystal ball, and I can't tell you that in the details. What I can tell you, and the only thing you need to know, beloved, is that he rules. And he will, no matter what, bring about that kingdom in all of its glory, of which kingdom you are a part. Jesus is sovereign. That's the established fact. But what exactly is his purpose with this red horse? What's his purpose? It's twofold. First, the purpose of Christ with the red horse is to prevent the premature rise of the anti-Christian kingdom. That first, to prevent the premature rise of the anti-Christian kingdom. Remember something generally here, and that is that all of these horses serve the white horse. Red, black, pale stands subservient to the white horse, preaching of the gospel as it goes forth through the world. Everything has to stand in service of that, which means that this passion-fueled warfare also has to stand subservient to that preaching of the gospel in the world. Christ sees to it. Now, if you should ask, how exactly then does the red one stand in the service of the white? It's this. It prevents the premature rise of the kingdom of Antichrist. Now, imagine for a moment that the white horse runs all by himself without the red one and without any of the other horses. What would happen? We know that when the white horse runs through the world, it has a certain influence on the reprobate, the enemies of the kingdom. Upon these enemies of the kingdom, the white horse has the effect that it accentuates their hostility and it makes them more and more bitter. And so when the white horse runs through the world and the wicked hear that preaching of the gospel, they're all the more hardened and they're all the more determined to build the kingdom of Antichrist over against Christ in opposition to him. That's what happens. Now, if the white horse runs alone without the red one, what would you see? An extremely rapid development of that kingdom of wickedness. There's no check on its development. And there's a time of peace, opportunity, and time to build it up very quickly. What happens when the kingdom of Antichrist comes to its consummation? Now the world is able to unite and with a concentrated, united front, attack the church and persecute her. Very, very dark and difficult days for the church. But the reality is, the white horse doesn't run alone. All the other ones go with it, but we're focusing on the red one. So here's warfare in the world, and Jesus Christ uses the red horse as a check upon the development of the kingdom of Antichrist. There's not right now the time and the opportunity for them to develop in all of their wickedness over against the church because they're so busy and distracted with each other, fighting amongst one another. There's so much war and conflict and anger and jealousy and all the rest. You see the beautiful thing here? It's for the sake of the church that Christ so loves that he does this. He sends forth that red horse. Right now, as it has been through the new dispensation, of course there's persecution, but right now the church has a dwelling place in the earth. And the preaching of the gospel can go forth. The church is able to go about that work. Christ sees to that. That kingdom of Antichrist will be built up. The time will come. But you can be assured, beloved, it will come only when Christ determines for it to come, when the time is ripe for it. And you can be sure that when it does arise, when it does come to completion, it will be for the right moment and for the good of the church. Christ has a purpose to prevent that premature rise. Secondly, the purpose of Christ with the red horse is that we would see more and more that this world is not our home. And he drives us to look alone to him in whom is our peace. Look around you. Blood's flowing everywhere. The screams of men dying violent deaths, protests. Why do we want to put our stakes so deeply here? Why do we find our treasures here and hug so many things of this earth and say, I really like this place and I wouldn't mind staying here forever? Why do we think that way? Look at this place. And then you think of the theology of those who say there's going to be a golden period for the church, that there's going to be this kingdom of prosperity and peace. What folly that is. Don't we see the news and see all around us what's going on? So much misery. And when there's a protest in the street, and when there's a war in Yemen, and when planes crash into trade towers, Christ is in every single one of those events telling you and me, this is not your abiding place. You're just passing through. Christ uses this warfare in such a way that we are driven to see that our only true peace is in him. Now you go back to the fall into sin. When Adam fell into sin, there was no longer peace with God. What's true of man by nature is that he's a rebel, that he's at warfare against God, that he lives in hatred of him. And that's you and I apart from grace too. There's just trouble and so much sorrow and warfare, and not only hatred of God, but that spills over into hatred of fellow men. And now you get an explanation for all the fighting in this world. You have to go back to the fall. But that's true of us, warfare, true of us by nature. But upon Jesus Christ was loaded all of our guilt, and he entered obediently into the depths of the wrath of God against our sins, and by his blood has reconciled us to God. Peace. That's what that is. To be in fellowship, covenant fellowship with our God, such quietness, that's true peace. We live in this world of so many sounds and so much violence and so much war. Here's the peace, people of God, that will never, never be robbed from us. Peace in Christ. Jesus is using this warfare in such a way that we're driven to see his second coming to and the glorious kingdom which is to come. We do know he's coming. Remember what he says in Matthew when he's talking about the end of the world? Here's one of the signs, the indications that Jesus is coming soon. There will be wars and rumors of wars. That's every single instance of the red horse running. Every protest, every war, every wielding of the sword is just a footstep of Jesus Christ. That's what it is. And he's saying to us, I'm coming soon. I am. Maybe that the red horse comes to your house or to the house of your children or your grandchildren. It may be that there's death or at least hurt of the body for you. This text is no guarantee that the red horse won't come to us. But Christ will preserve you to his consummated kingdom. They may be able to hurt your body, even kill your body, but they will never be able to snatch you from Christ. Believe that. And that day will come when he returns. No more fighting and blood and swords in that kingdom. But peace, perfect peace in the presence of our Savior. You know what that kingdom will be? It will be righteousness, holiness, peace, and splendor. When you see this fiery red horse run, don't be afraid. Lift up your head. Amen. Our Father in heaven, sovereign God, who rules over all things and will bring about that kingdom in all of its glory, comfort our troubled hearts tonight. And, Lord, strengthen us for the week that lies ahead in this conflict-filled world. In Jesus' name alone do we pray. Amen.